Well, today is Father's Day, and as I was preparing this message, I found some stats that underline just the extreme importance of having an involved father. I apologize that these are American stats, but I couldn't find Canadian ones. 63% of teen suicides come from fatherless homes. That's five times the American national average. 90% of all runaways and homeless children are from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the national average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times the national average. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. That's 9 times the national average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. Daughters of single parents without a father involved are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 711% more likely to have children as teenagers, and 164% more likely to have a premarital birth, and 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. However, conversely, children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school, 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are also more likely to enjoy school and to be engaged in extracurricular activities. And studies have found that even in high-crime neighborhoods, 90% of children from stable two-parent homes where the father is involved do not become delinquents. Considering these stats, it's very clear that it's hard to overstate the impact of being and having an involved father. This, I think, is quite relevant for us today, not just because it's Father's Day, but also because we've been walking through the book of Colossians, and we've come to the point in the book of Colossians where it actually addresses husbands and addresses fathers. Now, Mother's Day, I know we did what we usually do, and that is we celebrate moms, and we thank moms, and we encourage people to praise their own moms. And we actually even looked on a scripture in Colossians where Paul is using the image of a mother to describe his love for the Colossian church. And we even showed some videos of moms in our churches, in our church, and I'm sure a lot of the women teared up, and it was just a really great time. But I'm not going to be doing that with fathers today. I'm not going to be doing that with husbands and men today. Rather, I'm going to be challenging you, and I'm going to be talking very straight forth. And I'm doing this because I feel that that's how the Bible addresses men. And also, I'm a husband and I'm a father, so I think I can speak from experience on this one. And I know from experience that this is how men respond. We respond to being challenged. And so I want to take a look at that today, and I just want to say that I've actually been looking forward to speaking to this for a long time, to be being able to speak to the men in our church sort of one-on-one, even though we don't happen to be here physically together today. I'm looking forward to speaking to the men in the church, and I'm very thankful that we've finally come to a section of Scripture that's directly addressing men. The Bible, of course, addresses all topics in some way or another, and so when you teach all of Scripture, eventually you come to every topic. And so I'm glad that we've arrived on this topic today. Now, if you're a woman, that doesn't mean that this is an excuse for you to check out or that you can play on your phone or not listen. Even more so, I think it's important for you to listen very carefully so that you can remind us men of the truth of Scripture. Because, hey, you know, we're men, so we have a tendency to forget sometimes, and we need those loving reminders. So what is a man? What is a real man? What does it mean to be a real man? I think this is an important question to ask. I know a lot of people today in our culture think that being a real man means that you drive a big truck, or you shoot a gun, or you don't cry. You know, at least that was sort of the running definition when I used to live in Alberta. But even more so out here, I think, you know, one could make the argument that we have standards too. It might be a man is someone who makes lots of money. A man is someone who is successful or has a successful job or is well-educated and doesn't cry. But listen, these are poor standards, I think, because, you know, there's lots of men who drive big trucks and make lots of money, and they abuse their wives and neglect their children. And when I was preparing the sermon, when I was reading these stats for the first time, man, I cried. I cried, but that's okay, because yes, real men do cry. You see, being a man doesn't have to do with our cultural image of manliness or toughness or success, right? That society tends to laud onto us. Okay, that's what culture says, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually has a definition of what it means to be a man. It has nothing to do with this. It has primarily to do with one thing, and that one thing is responsibility. Being a man, primarily according to Scripture, is being responsible. To be a man is to be responsible. Now, I used to be on a board of elders with some really, really manly men. I mean, these were like men's men. I mean, they were successful. They had great jobs. They were blue collar men too. Worked with their hands. They drove Harley Davidsons. They were very accomplished. They had big beards. Some of them had like built the, you know, like sheds and their houses with their own bare hands. I mean, these were really manly men, and they were godly men as well. I can remember even one of our board meetings began with a trip to the shooting range. I mean, they owned a lot of guns too, and they hunted. And I mean, these were very manly men by the standards of the culture. But like I said, they were also godly men. And what we would do is, as we started each board meeting, as we ate supper together, we would always begin with asking a question. And we would discuss the question. Usually had something to do with our backgrounds or our lives, so we'd get to know each other and build some trust. And one week, the question was, when did you become a man? When did you become a man? And what's interesting is we went around and we shared stories. All these men shared that the moment they became a man, or at least in their minds when they became a man, was a time when they had to take on a significant amount of responsibility. And since we were all fathers and husbands, most people referenced the time when they either got married or when they had their first child. And I think if you were to ask almost any godly man, when was it that they became a man? They would almost all reference this time when they chose to take on a family. And that is because to take on a family is one of the greatest responsibilities that a man can ever take. Now, to be a Christian husband and a Christian father, well, that is another thing altogether. That is even a higher level of responsibility than to just be a parent or just be a spouse. See, in our culture, roles are changing very quickly. Right? And so we're moving away from the distinction of, you know, father and mother and husband and wife towards the more generic spouse or just generic parent. However, this is not what the Bible shows us. The Bible actually displays that there is a huge distinction between a father and a mother and a husband and a wife in terms of how they function. And that's what makes being a Christian spouse or a Christian parent different, is that there are certain responsibilities that is laid on men according to their function and role, according to their gender. And so I want to take a look right now at what Scripture says about that. I want to turn our attention to our next section here, and we're going to just learn what the Bible teaches about being a man. And so let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, 18 to 21. Now, some of your Bibles will have little headers over each section that is put there by the compilers of the translation. And most of you will have something that reads along the lines of instructions for the Christian household. Some Bibles call it the Christian household ethic. So let's read about the Christian household ethic now, beginning in verse 18, going to verse 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, clearly this is a very concise passage. It says a lot, but doesn't give a lot of description, doesn't give a lot of detail. And you might be wondering why that is, and I do think it's because the Colossians had already been taught at length about the Christian household ethic. The Bible says that Epaphras was there. He was the pastor of the church. Epaphras was a Colossian. He had traveled to Ephesus where he became a Christian, and he was taught and he was trained there by the Apostle Paul, sent back to the Colossian church to establish the church at Colossae. And so clearly Epaphras has been taught by the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter about the household ethic, and he would have taught it to the people at length. And so the Apostle Paul here, who really is just reminding the people of what they've already been taught, and so that's why he doesn't go at length to expound this. But in order to understand it more fully, I think we need to look at what are some other areas where the Apostle Paul addressed the Christian household ethic and where he expanded on it and gave more detail, since we can assume that the Apostle Paul taught the same thing to all the churches, right? He had his, that his views didn't change, that if the letters were written around the same time, that if you read another letter, it would give you insight into one. So the largest section in the New Testament where it addresses the household is in the book of Ephesians. And this is important to us because the book of Ephesians is very closely tied to the book of Colossians. Like I said, the Epaphras, he was taught in Ephesus, and there was a church established there by the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. And so when Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, he actually wrote them about the same time, and they're sort of like sister letters written to sister churches. They're very similar. They teach the same things. And so when one expands on a topic in the other, you can almost take them within the same context. So let's take a look then now at the fuller treatment of the Christian household ethic as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. This will give us more insight as to what he's trying to communicate to the Colossians. Beginning Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, when most people hear this text, they usually respond in one of two ways, at least when they initially hear it without an explanation. Either if you're a man, you might respond with, oh yeah, or if you're a child or wife might respond with, yeah, right. And this is because I think there is a failure to understand what the Apostle Paul is really trying to say here. I think if we really understood what he's trying to communicate, then these responses would actually be reversed. So let's take a closer look right now. First of all, what we know from Scripture very clearly is that all are equal. This Christian household ethic has nothing to do with equality, right? All are equal in Christ Jesus, for all have been saved by him and come to faith by him. God created us all. He breathed his life into all of us. So all of us have intrinsic value as children of God. Nothing changes that. We are all valuable, no matter what, how old you are or what race you are or what gender you are. We are all equal in God's eyes. So it's not a matter of equality. Rather, this is a matter of role and function. This is a matter of role and function and not equality. And I think this is very important to stress because in our culture today, we have mistakenly equated equality and function as the same thing. Like, if you don't have the exact same role as someone else, you're not equal with them. And if you want to be equal, you have to be able to have the same role. And that's simply not scriptural. It's not what's being painted in the Bible. We see this distinction very clearly in the Trinity, that there is a distinction between equality and role, and that those do not mean the exact same thing. We know this because in the Trinity, there are three, right? There's three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible is very clear that they are all equal. They're all powerful and all knowing, and they're all eternal, and they're all perfect and all that stuff, right? So they are totally equal to each other in character. However, the Bible also shows us that there are differences. There are distinctions, right? That's why there's three members of the Godhead. They have different titles. And the distinction here, and theologically we would call it, they are distinct economically. And what that means is that they are distinct in their function. They are different in the role that they fulfill. So God the Father, he sets forth the plan of salvation, and then he sends the Son. The Son then carries out the plan of salvation, right, through living and then dying on the cross. And the Holy Spirit takes that salvation, and he applies it and appropriates it into our lives. And so even economically, when we look at the role in salvation, they all have three distinct roles that they have and that they must carry forth. And this is very clear. They don't cross the lines. They all stay within their roles and they fulfill their function. However, this doesn't mean that they're not equal, of course. Now, our modern day mindset might think that they're not equal, and they go, well, how is this equal? Because the Son must submit to the will of the Father. I mean, and Jesus is very clear about this. He says, I do nothing unless I see the Father doing it. I live in total obedience to the Father, right? He carried out the Father's will. He said, your will be done, you know, not mine, right? So Jesus is always doing this. So we'd say, well, that doesn't seem equal. He's the Son. He's the Father. How is that equal? Yet, the Bible tells us very clearly that they are equal. Jesus says many times, I and the Father are one. You know, we're equal. There's total equality in the Godhead. No one in the Godhead is lesser than the other, yet they're distinct in their roles. And one of the roles is submissive to the other. And so here in the book of Colossians and in Ephesians, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's taking this principle of equal but different functions, and he's applying it to the Christian household. He's saying all are equal, but yes, there are different roles, different functions. And yes, those are divided along the lines of gender, right? Very clearly, there's a role of father, mother, husband, wife. The division of roles is along the lines of gender. Now, I realize that causes problems with our modern sensitivities, and we must be very careful when we take our modern sensitivities and we try to apply them to scripture or you know, to the way that God had designed those things. I think if our culture and kingdom culture clashes, one must always choose kingdom culture, and that is the role of a Christian, is actually to submit to the Bible and to God's kingdom culture. And so Paul says quite clearly here that husbands, fathers, they have a role, and their role is head, to be head of the household. Now, people wonder, okay, head, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, thankfully, the translators have done a very good job here because head means exactly what you think it would mean. And that is, it means authority, it means leadership, and above all, it means responsibility. Right? The head is the one who's ultimately responsible. We see this in the world. When a company fails, who is responsible? Who must resign? It's the CEO. When a military mission goes bad, what happens? Well, the one who's held accountable is the highest ranking officer over that mission. Or let's say when a sports team continues to again and again lose, what happens? Well, the head coach is fired or the team manager is fired. The one at the top is always the one who must pay ultimate responsibility for the failures of what comes to the team or to the family or to the community unit. And it's the person that bears responsibility who is at the top. Now, I think most men, they get excited when they hear these Christian household ethics because they hear that they're the head. And they get excited because they have a worldly view of what headship means, what leadership means. But I think that if we understood what Christ's example of leadership is, what the Bible sets forth as its leadership function, then we wouldn't be so excited. We'd actually be quite intimidated, I think, by the responsibility. So let me show, let me read past verse 22. Let me show you what the Bible shows as headship. First, let's take a look at the worldly structure of leadership. In the world's leadership model, and I think you'll see this probably somewhere like here on the slides, the world's leadership model, as your leadership role increases, so does your influence over other people. In other words, you can now start to boss people around and they have to do what you say. And as this happens, restrictions lessen as you go up. So when you're at the bottom, you have the most restrictions because you have a boss or bosses and all these rules and they tell you what to do and you have to do all these things. When you get to the top, then you get to set the rules, so to speak, and you can break the rules. And so there's less and less restrictions on yourself. However, that's the world's model. In contrast, Christ's leadership model is very different. According to the Bible, as your leadership role increases, so does your service to others and therefore your responsibility to others. We see this very clearly because Jesus modeled leadership perfectly. He was the perfect leader. He was sort of like our walking example, our walking analogy of leadership. And this is what we read about Jesus in John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. See, Jesus here, he's exemplifying perfect biblical headship. The Bible says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And he knew that he was coming from God and that he was returning to God. In other words, Jesus knew very well that he was at the very top of the pyramid of power of the entire universe. He knew that he was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the highest position of power. He was like the CEO of the entire universe, of all of creation. He knew that. He'd come from there, and he knew he was returning back to that position. And in full knowledge of this, he goes, and he puts a towel around his waist, and he washes his disciples' feet, and he does a job that was considered only acceptable for the lowest of the low. So Jesus is at the very top of the pyramid of power, and he comes down and he brings himself to the lowest of the low and serves others, serves the lowest. This is what Jesus does. And when Jesus' disciples were arguing with Jesus about who was going to be in the position of power, who was going to sit with Jesus on the last day at the right hand of Jesus, this is what Jesus said to them. He reminds them of this example. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Wow. Don't you see, my friends? Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. Yet he was at the head. He had ultimate authority, ultimate leadership. Jesus had the highest position, yet he had the least amount of options. He had the least amount of options because he had to follow God's will. He had to submit to the Father. He had to serve other people. He had to use his time to heal the sick, and he had to feed the hungry. He had to live a sinless life. He had to be tortured, killed, and humiliated. Jesus' time, his energy, his life, it was not his own, but it was freely given up in self-sacrifice in service to others for those who had been put under his responsibility. He always serves self-sacrificially for others because he's the greatest servant. And so if this is our example that we are to follow, which Ephesians tells us very clearly he is our example of leadership, then that means, men, if you are the head, you are not the boss, but you are the greatest servant. The one at the top is not the boss, he is the greatest servant. And so when you understand this, when you understand what is being said by love as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, guys, you're no longer going to be thinking, oh yeah. You're going to be thinking, oh my. Oh my. That is challenging and that is intimidating. Because you see, being a real man is about taking responsibility. It's about taking responsibility. And taking responsibility, it's not about going around barking orders around for people so that they can serve you. Rather, it's being selfless. Learning to give up your own rights to the service of other people. And when men get this, and when they start to fulfill their role of true biblical headship, all of a sudden, everything seems to work. Wives and children then now find it easy to submit to their rule because wives know that the husbands have their best interests in mind. And the children find it easy to be able to obey the wishes of their father because they know that their father is doing this because the father knows what's best for them, because the father wants to help them and cares for them. And even the wives know that the fathers have self-sacrificed their own opinion or their own desires to do what is best for the family. So men, are you willing? Are you willing to take up this mantle of leadership and responsibility that the Bible has set before us? Are you willing to take up the example of Christ and to love your families as Christ loved the church? Are you willing to step up to the challenge that God has placed before you to take responsibility and not to slither away from that? Are you going to step up to the plate or are you going to take the easy road? See, that's the problem, is that I see that a lot of men these days want to take the easy road. It's a problem today that men don't want to be men. They want to choose to just be guys or just to be boys. It's actually a trend that's been growing quite steadily. It's a problem that didn't really exist two generations ago, but sociologists and psychologists, they've identified this, and they refer to it as extended adolescence. One author refers to it as the Peter Pan syndrome. I like just to call these guys boys that can shave. Boys that can shave, right? Just because you're old enough to grow a beard and shave, it doesn't make you a man. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about these men. You probably know them. The men that think that the point of life is just to have more fun experiences, to spend my time and my energy on myself. And so I'm going to avoid and put off responsibility as long as possible. And so these guys, you know, they avoid marriage, they avoid kids, they avoid career or being in positions of leadership or helping out in their community or serving in their church. You know, they put these things off, right? They totally put them off because they think that if I do this, then I'll have all this responsibility and I'll have to, you know, I won't be able to spend all my time on myself. I won't have time for my hobbies. You know, or even worse, some of these guys, you know, they actually do get married and they have kids and then they go, oh, well, the kids, you know, that's her responsibility. You know, I just want to be a kid myself. You know, I just want to go into my basement or my garage and just play with my toys all day. And you just continue to do that and just let her run around. And that's ridiculous. It's despicable. I can't believe that happens, but I see it happening all the time. And I also think this idea of extended adolescence is why so many men stave off church and stave off their faith life, because they think that, well, if I start to follow Jesus, then I'm going to have all these added responsibilities. You know, I'm going to have to do this, and then the Bible's going to call me to these higher standards. And I'd much rather just live a selfish life where I just spend all my time and energy on myself. These are boys that can shave. It's selfish adolescent children that are trying to extend the fun times and not stepping into their God-given calling as leaders. Because if you're a man, then he has called you to leadership. And if he's called you to start a family, then one must do that. There's this proverb, in the book of Proverbs, I love it. It goes, Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox come abundant harvest. See, a lot of guys out there, they think that, the point of life is just to have a clean barn, right? Why? Because, well, a clean barn, that's easy. And so they don't want to spend their time shoveling crap. And so they think the selfish solution then is just, I'm just going to have no oxen. I'm going to avoid God, wife, kids, career, leadership roles, responsibility, all those things. But that's selfish, right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that the point of life is just to have fun and to not have any responsibility. The Bible says very clear that the point is to produce a harvest. Our responsibility is to produce a harvest. And with much oxen comes a great harvest. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying your wife is an ox. What I'm trying to say here is that one day you're going to have to stand in front of your Heavenly Father and you're going to have to give an account for what you did with your life and the leadership role and responsibility that you were given as a man. And if you say, oh, well, you know, I just didn't want all the hassle and I didn't want my life to get messy. I didn't want it to be difficult. I didn't want to spend my days working. Well, that's not a good enough excuse because God is the ultimate Father. He's our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father. And He'll say, I know what it's like. He says, and I know the responsibility. And didn't I do that for you? And yet you weren't willing to do that to others? I mean, you're going to have to go and you're going to have to give an account to Him someday. And you don't want to be there because you're going to have to go then. You're going to have to give an account for all of your laziness, for all of your selfishness, for all of the wasted gifts and abilities He gave you that you put off. I mean, didn't God in the first chapters of Genesis say that the point was to develop this world and to fill it? So if you're not filling this world and developing this world and trying to make it a better place, and you're just spending your life on yourself, then you are wasting the very breath of God that He has placed in you. He has placed His breath in you. One day He's going to call. He's going to say, give me my breath back. What did you do with it? You have to answer for that. My friends, being a man is about being responsible. And so if you're a man today, you need to not just be responsible, but you're probably wondering, well, what does that responsibility look like? And you need to know what it looks like. So I'm just going to very quickly, if I could, just outline the areas of responsibility and priority. There are four areas of responsibility, and they must come in this order if you're a man. They must go like this: God, wife, kids, work, and then, you know, all this other stuff. And they must come in that priority. If they don't come in that priority, then my friends, you're not being properly responsible. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, wow, geez, that's a lot. I mean, where's the time for my hobbies there? Well, it probably doesn't give very much time for your hobbies. In fact, if you're a real man, chances are that there's going to be seasons in your life, and they could be long seasons, where you have no time for hobbies at all. Wow, does that blow your mind? Because I know the culture we live in would like to think that that's something that you're owed, but listen, my friends, you are not owed that. You're not owed that. And some of you are all too happy to just abdicate authority and leadership, and sometimes even the women in our lives are so enabling in this way to just let us get away with this, where our parents are, and just society lets us get away with this. You should not let yourself get away with extended adolescence, my friends. These are your responsibilities in order, and you must live up to those. This is a sacrifice that comes with being the head. And so my suggestion would be to man up. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of what a man should be, and you never see Jesus complain he didn't have enough time to spend on his hobbies or didn't get enough time for R&R. I mean, Jesus would work and serve people all day. And he'd get up in the morning, he'd spend time with God, and then he would do it again. I mean, Jesus lived his life as a life of service. But I digress. Getting back to my list of priorities, God is number one, and God must be first and foremost in a man's life. God has to be. And this is because God not only is our perfect example, but He is actually the one who provides for us the energy, the wisdom, the power that is needed to be the head of our households or be the head of whatever we are called to be responsible for. The Bible says that we are God's bride and we are His children. So you think you got a difficult wife and you got a difficult child or children, man, it ain't nothing compared to what God has to deal with because He has to deal with us. We are His bride and we are His children, and that is a difficult task. It's funny, there's this book in the Old Testament called the Book of Hosea, and The whole book is basically God goes to this prophet, Hosea, and he tells him he has to marry this promiscuous woman in order to serve as like an object lesson for the nation of Israel for how they've been treating him. And so Hosea obeys and he marries this woman, and he loves her and he cares for her, and she just cheats on him. You know, she's just unfaithful. She sleeps around with other men, and every time he brings her back and he loves her and he forgives her, and then she does it again and again. And eventually he just starts complaining, and he goes to God and says, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why did you tell me to do this? And then God goes, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, well, now you know how it feels. Well, now you know how it feels. That's what God experiences, what it's like to have headship, like to a million degrees harder than we ever could. Because he loves us more unconditionally. He does more for us than we could ever imagine, and yet we all reject him. We reject him, and we are his enemies, and we do the opposite of what he wants for us. We're continually unfaithful to him, and yet he went to the cross for us. He gave up everything, even though he didn't have to. He was way up here, and we're way down here, and he did that for us through Jesus Christ. That's our amazing example that we have to follow. God is never going to ask us as men to do anything that he didn't already do himself to a million more degrees. God did that. And he's calling us to do the same. But listen, my friends, the only way we can do this is by his strength. It's the only way. We have to plug into God and get fed from him. He needs to energize us. He needs to teach us. He needs to apprentice us. We need to be apprenticed by Jesus to be men. Because listen, if we're trying to do this on our own strength, we're going to run out. And we're going to be always trying to draw strength and energy from our wives and our children. And what if they're having a bad day? We're just going to fall apart. We, as the leaders, must feed and provide for our families, for our households, for our churches. And the only way to do that is to be plugged into the never-ending stream. We got to be plugged into God and have him feed us and recharge us so that out of the overflow of that, we can be the heads. We can be self-sacrificial. We can be loving. We can be guiding. We can be kind. We can do all those things because we are being provided for by God. But as soon as you stop that, as soon as God stops being number one, then the source gets dried up, and you're just trying to do it on your own, and you'll do a very poor job of it. And so our relationship with our wives and children, fathers and husbands, that flows from our relationship with God. And so our relationship with God must be first and foremost. If we're rooted in God and satisfied in our relationship with him, then we will never have to rely on our family or addiction or career or whatever else to satisfy us. He will satisfy us, and then we can satisfy our responsibilities. And this is important to note because men have a huge responsibility. Not only are we responsible for the physical and emotional well-being of our families, we are responsible for the spiritual well-beings of our families because men are called to be the spiritual heads of their home. Yeah, I don't care if you say, oh my, you know, I'm just not much of a reader. My wife's always gone to church and I don't know. No, to be the head, to be the spiritual head means you are the spiritual initiator. You lead forth and you take leadership in spiritual matters of your house, and that is your job. I don't care. That's your job as the head of your house. It says very there, even at the end of Ephesians, what does it say? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I mean, that's your job. It's not to say, oh, well, my wife will do the teaching, or the school will do the Sunday school. No, you got to do it for your children and for your wife as well. And so if your family is not being filled in their relationship with God, being fulfilled in that, then you got to take responsibility for that. Man, you have to take responsibility for that. You can't point the finger and say, oh, you know, wife, you really should do more devotions, or, you know, go to church more, be in that small group. No, no, you have to point the finger back at yourself and say, well, where have I failed in my leadership? My friends, you always got to look in the mirror on this thing. Don't look through the window. Look in the mirror. Where have I failed in my leadership? Where have I failed to lead by example? Are your wife and kids, do they see you reading your word? Do they see you praying? Do they see you actively taking direction from God in the decisions that you make? Do they see you serving God? Do they see you attending church? Do they see you listening and actually applying the sermons? Do they see you praising God with your voice? What do they see you doing? You have to lead by example. As Christ leads us by example, we need to lead the way. And I wish I could go on. I want to go on, but I think I must digress. I have to conclude for time's sake. And so I want to conclude, if I could, with just a scene from a very famous book, A Tale of Two Cities. One night in July 1794, an old man roved about the dark prison among his prisoner comrades. He came upon a sleeping figure, and there he looked searchingly. Could it be? Yes, it was. His own son. Unknown to the father, the son had been seized and brought to this despicable place. Overcome, the father sank down beside him, his father heart mourning over the vile fate that had befallen his son. What can I do to save him? He thought. I know, we bear the same name, he mused. Tomorrow I can answer for him and go to the guillotine in his place. Praying his son would not awaken, the father watched over him throughout the night. In the early hours of the morning, three soldiers stamped into the dungeon. The father answered the son's name and was sacrificed. See, my friends, the father in the story, he's heartbroken. He's heartbroken because he had set an example for his son, and his son had absolutely followed in his footsteps. In this case, it was a bad example and was leading to his incarceration. It was leading to his death. But then the father, he makes the right decision. He finally decides to man up and to take responsibility for the example that he had set. And he decides that he's going to self-sacrifice and he's going to pay the price in place of his son. And my friends, although this isn't exactly the same, it is sort of an analogy of what God has also done for us through Christ Jesus. Right? God is not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. And did he not go to the cross? Was he not executed for us because he loved us? He actually set the perfect example, and we denied it, and we went the other way. But still, he chooses to take responsibility by taking on himself the punishment and the pain that was actually due to us. He's the perfect self-sacrificial leader. He's the perfect example of headship. He loved us so entirely that he was willing to do that for us. And that's how much, man, we need to love our families, to love our communities, to love those who have been placed under our leadership. That is an intimidating mantle. But it is a mantle more and more that we need to pick up, and that I'm seeing men less and less pick up. But it is my prayer and hope for you that you would be encouraged, yes, but more so challenged today by the Word of God as you understand it and as the Holy Spirit makes it alive in your mind. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to just pray a blessing on you, that God would help you to do this, because I know what a difficult thing this is, and I know how many times I failed when I've tried this, and I know how much I need God to do this. And believe me, he will provide for you all the strength you need, because he's been there and he does this for us every day. And so I pray a blessing on you. I pray that God the Father, the ultimate perfect Father, would bless you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That he would empower you and encourage you and convict you and provide with you all the wisdom and all the strength that you need to be true heads of your household and to be the real men that God has called you to be. Thank you. Go in peace.